Let's ask God's help now, shall we, as we come to his word. Let us pray. Show us, Lord, your covenant mercy, your salvation grant anew. Father, we thank you for the many abundant and wonderful promises that we find in your word. May we know that each of these are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and as we come to you in Christ's name, fulfilled for us through him. That you're a God who has great and everlasting love for this race that you have made, for people that you made in your image and after your likeness. And though we have fallen well short of your purposes, yet there is forgiveness and redemption with you. We pray that the Lord Jesus may be exalted, that he would receive praise and glory that is due to him. As we attend to your word now, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we come to the end of the Gospel then, and please do have your Bible open there. Trust it will be helpful to have your Bible open to these few verses at the end of Luke's Gospel. And very simply, I just want to look at what it says here. And in the first place, it tells us what Jesus did, and then what the disciples did in response to him. What Jesus did, and then what the disciples did in response. And then as we do that, we can think along the way of how these things apply to us. Well, as Jesus customarily did, he led the disciples. He led them out as far as Bethany. Jesus, throughout the course of his ministry, was leading a people and continues to lead a people. That he is our Savior and our Lord, and that he is the one who goes ahead. He is always the one who is ahead of us, and we are only seeking to follow him, not to lead ahead of him. He is the one who leads, and he leads again on this occasion. He takes the disciples where he wants to take the disciples to, and they follow him out to Bethany. Bethany is where the Mount of Olives is located. This is not the first time that Jesus has taken his disciples to the mount called Olivet. In Matthew chapter 24 and also back in Luke chapter 21, during the week leading up to his crucifixion, he took the disciples there to the mount called Olivet, and he preached to them concerning the things that were to come in time and in eternity. He preached about what was going to happen within the next generation, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And then he would speak about the coming of the Son of Man again, that Jesus would return. So something fitting then that Jesus would return back to this place where he had unfolded the truths of his return. And the Bible tells us that he will return in the same way that he went up into glory. and that he should take his disciples to all of it. And there, the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, would be taken up into glory. He would enter into heaven, that the gates of heaven would be opened for him. We have been reading in this chapter of how the risen Christ has opened up the eyes of the disciples to see him and to recognize him. He has opened up their minds to recognize that he is the Christ. He opened up their minds with the scriptures. And now this theme of opening continues as the gates of heaven are opened up that the King of Glory may enter in. And we read marvellously of what the Lord Jesus was doing as he entered into his glory, that he was lifting up his hands to bless the disciples, that he was conferring a blessing upon them. And this is what we find as we read and learn, as we come under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is blessing for us through him, that God has given his Son Jesus into the world to bless us with the love of God, with the mercy and goodness of God, that God has come to us in his Son, that we may know him again as our God and our loving Heavenly Father. And as Jesus blessed the disciples throughout his ministry, leading up to the cross and his death, so as Jesus has risen up from the dead, he has now defeated sin, he's defeated death, but he has not forgotten his disciples. He is blessing his disciples. And so it continues to this day as well, that those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ know the blessing that comes from him, and that Christ continues to bless his people. And isn't it wonderful the way in which that is told to us here in these short verses, that it was while he blessed them that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. It was while he blessed them that Jesus was taken up into glory. It was during that blessing that Jesus was taken up into glory. He was rising up into heaven and blessing his disciples, blessing his followers. That's helpful for us. It's encouraging to read this for us when we read that Jesus was going up into heaven and at that time blessing the people, that it wasn't the case that Jesus blessed the people and then the blessing stopped, that he stopped speaking to them and then he was taken up into heaven. No, what we're being told here is that as Jesus was going up into heaven, that blessing was continuing, and so it is continuing to this day as well. That God has a purpose, not only for his Son and taking him up into glory, but for us as well and taking him up into glory. That the Lord God may continue to bless us and to keep us through the Lord Jesus Christ as he is now at the right hand of the Father. For us, perhaps this raises questions, as it must have done for the disciples as well, their concerns. What now? Or what will happen when Jesus leaves us, when he goes into his glory? But the Bible reassures us that it is for our good that he has entered into glory. He's entered into his glory so that God may fulfill his covenant promise that he made back in the Old Testament, that he would pour out his Holy Spirit upon the church, upon his people. that he would come to dwell with us and live among us and in us, that we would not be limited in a way to the Lord Jesus being in a particular place at a particular time, but rather Jesus in his glory is pleased to share himself with us, wherever we are, whatever time or whatever place it is, that the Lord Jesus from his glory fulfills what God has promised to send his Spirit into our hearts. And his entering into glory is fitting. He must enter into his glory. That's what he said back in verse 26 as he opened up the scriptures to the disciples. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Jesus says it's necessary. As much as it is necessary for you and for me to have Jesus come and die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, if I'm to be forgiven, then it must and can only be through the Lord Jesus coming from heaven to save me from my sins. Well, as necessary as that is the case, so also after he has done this, he must enter into his glory. He must enter into his glory because this is the fitting reward for Jesus. It's fitting that the Lord Jesus, who, though God did not count equality with God something to be grasped, humbled himself and took the form of a servant and became obedient, even to death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him. And it's fitting that the Lord Jesus, who should come so low and take such a low place, should now be exalted up to the highest place, that he should be given the name which is above every name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that all things should be brought under his subjection. It is fitting, a fitting reward. It's necessary because of who he is and what he's done that he should be taken up into glory. But again, it's not only for what he deserves that he should be taken up into glory. But God, wondrously in his plan, has also included us as well in his plan. And it is also for us too that the Lord Jesus Christ is in glory. If you and I are to be in heaven, he must be in heaven. If you and I are to be in heaven, he must be in heaven. There's no way into heaven unless Jesus has gone there first. We need him to have gone ahead before us. The gates of heaven shall not open up to anyone ahead of Jesus. Jesus is the one who enters in, and all who come to God in his name. Well, while it is true that Jesus dealt with our sins at the cross, we do not all of a sudden, with him having done that, stop needing him. We need him and still need him. We need him today, even though he is risen and he has dealt with our sin. He is still our mediator. There is one mediator between heaven and earth. And he, if he comes from heaven to earth to be our substitute, then he must return to heaven that we may enter into heaven as well. If he doesn't go ahead of us, we don't go either. It is for our blessing and for our good that Jesus has gone up into glory. We need one in heaven who has taken responsibility for us. In the old language, they would describe it as a surety. One who has taken responsibility for the performance of our duties. That's what we need. We need that. We can't do it ourselves. We've sinned against God. We need one in heaven who has taken responsibility for us, who has done what we are unable to do ourselves. And behold, the risen Christ, he is there in heaven, having done what we need. He is there. He is our surety. He is there on our behalf. He is representing us. We have there in heaven our priest. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But the Lord Jesus continues in his priestly ministry, interceding for us there at the right hand of the Father. The Lord Jesus has gone into glory that we may trust in him and follow him. And it's the only way to be there is to follow him. I cannot approach God's throne on my own. But if I go with the Lord Jesus, then I go with one for whom the gates of heaven have already opened. And he has entered. That's who I go with. I go with the Lord Jesus. I go with him as I trust in him. And you go with him as you trust in him. He has said to us that whoever trusts in him shall be saved. And as I trust in him, and as I count upon what he says to me with his word, that he saves to the uttermost those who come for him, to him for forgiveness, then as he is in heaven, I can be assured that that day will come when, by God's grace, I'll be there with him too. And that you may know, as you trust in him, because your Saviour, Lord Jesus, is in heaven, as you trust in him, you shall be there with him too. He calls us to come to him. He calls us to trust in him. It's for our good, though it may strike us often as a hard thing that the Lord Jesus is not physically among us. Yet the Bible tells us that it is for our good, and Jesus marks that by his ascension into heaven. And while he was doing that, he was blessing his followers. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus did. He led them, he blessed them, and then as he blessed them, he was carried up into heaven. But what about the response of the disciples? We read in verse 52 that they worshipped him. They worshipped him. If we can picture with the mind's eye what was happening, as the text tells us, and they saw not only a man rising up into glory, but the God-man, and that this is the risen man. This is the risen Jesus Christ. Death is behind him, and now he is taken up into glory. It's little wonder that they worshipped him. It's little wonder that they worshipped him. Oh, Lord God, worthy are you and you alone of praise and glory and honour. The worship is it's brought out of them by the Lord Jesus Christ and God who exalts his Son Jesus Christ. The worship is brought out from the people as with their eyes they view the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for their sins being taken up to his reward, while at the same time blessing the people. They worshipped him. And then as they worshipped him, and we want to notice that their worship was not alone. We read also that they returned to Jerusalem. And they did so with great joy. They returned to Jerusalem and they did so with great joy. When they saw Jesus going up into heaven, they didn't mourn his going into heaven. They mourned his death. But they didn't mourn this. They didn't mourn it. They rejoiced in it. That their Lord Jesus, who had overcome everything for them, now is in glory. And they rejoiced, therefore, into his going into heaven. As we were singing from Psalm 24 earlier on, and that's a psalm of praise to the King as he is exalted and he is glorified. This is a worship that he is due. So also the disciples were worshipping the Lord Jesus as he was entering in. Many of them by this time had come to believe that, yes, this is Jesus. And it wasn't long before they would all believe, if not already at this time. Here is Jesus' ministry then to them, that as he ascends into his glory, it's not just that they are worshipping him, but he is leading them in their worship. He is leading them in their worship. And their worship then flows out in the rest of their lives into obedience. It's not a small thing, but what they did when they worshipped him was return back to Jerusalem. For that's what Jesus had told them to do. He told them that just in the previous verse, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And we can maybe too easily run over and overlook the fact that they did what Jesus said. When he entered into his glory, they then went back to the city. Why? It seems a straightforward thing in a way, doesn't it? But why would we want to take notice of it? Want to take notice of it because, as we've been making through our way through the gospel, what we've seen time and time again is Jesus telling his disciples what to do, and his disciples not doing it. But now, as Jesus enters into his glory, and the disciples are caught up in worshipping him, they now begin to do what Jesus tells them to do, what he's told them to do. And it's no small thing, because this is the beginning of change for them. There's incredible change and transformation among these people. From what we read throughout the gospel and the leading up to Jesus, yes, they were following Jesus, but they were time and time again not listening to Jesus and going their own way, and Jesus having to work among them. And yes, that continues after his resurrection and ascension. But at the same time, what we see as the New Testament unfolds is that more and more these same people are listening to Jesus and doing what he says to them. And the disputes and the debates that take place between the disciples are few and far between. Now, what is it that brings about this obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? It's Jesus' resurrected power. It's his the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ at work among these people. They've watched Jesus ascend up into glory, and their minds have been captivated with him. And it seems that almost all of a sudden, many of the things which have troubled them and bothered them, many of the things which they had questions about, all of a sudden just fall away and pale into insignificance. Their minds and their hearts, their persons beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they do what he says. And the character with which they do it is with joy, isn't it? It's with joy. It's joy because they have beheld the risen Christ. And so their obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't a chore for them. But it wasn't a chore for them for this reason, because they've been beholding Christ. That is what makes the difference. That is what makes a difference. Beholding the risen and ascended Jesus Christ. Well, they had the privilege of seeing this with their own eyes. And Jesus spoke to the disciples about that. He spoke of, well, you know, you have seen and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believed. And so what is then given for us? What is given for us is to behold with faith and with the mind. The mind and faith are working to behold together the risen and ascended Jesus Christ. And as we do that with the eyes of faith, what follows is faithful, joyful obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it something? One of the men who was there says in one of his letters, his commands are not burdensome. His command, there are many, many commands. And we may feel sometimes, if not often, in ourselves, this seems a burden, struggling under the weight of these commands. So then, if you're feeling that, the weight, the burden of what God says in his word, what What is it that brings about the transformation, that the burden, the strife is with respect to God's word is replaced with joy and with happiness, a lightness in a way of doing what God says? It's that Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, and to behold him with the eyes of faith, to be looking to him. It'd been a problem before for them to do what Jesus had said. But now, having looked to Christ, rising into his glory, it seemed a little thing for them to do, to return to Jerusalem and then wait for the Lord Jesus to do what he'd promised, to clothe them with power from on high. So then we read in these just few verses, we read of what the Lord Jesus has done. And then we read of how the disciples responded to what Jesus had done. And this is the pattern that's set before us in Scripture and in his word. If we are to do what Jesus wants for us to do, it's always founded, it's always based on who he is and what he has done. And that's what brought about the great transformation in their lives, to faithfully, joyfully walk with the Lord Jesus Christ until the end, when they should finally follow him into his glory. May that be true for us as well, that we would behold the Lord Jesus Christ risen into his glory with the eyes of faith, and that we may therefore be able to joyfully carry out the things that he wants for us to do in our own lives. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus has risen into his glory for the reward that is rightfully his. That he who came and stooped down so low should now be taken up to the highest place. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased for us to see with faith the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is risen into glory, and that the things that perhaps we get stuck in, we are troubled about, we don't know what to do, that our eyes would be lifted up to see that Christ has entered into his glory for us, and that he continues to bless and minister to us from his glory on high. And consequently, we read of the faithful and joyful obedience that follows in Christ's service. So help us to follow in the same way, for Jesus' sake. Amen.